Matthew chapter 27. Title of the message, When God Turned His Back on His Son. That's indescribable. I feel like what I am about to attempt to do this morning is so far over my head. What went on here? God turning His back on His only begotten Son. Our Lord has been betrayed. He has been falsely accused. He has been mocked as a king. They put a crown of thorns on His head, purple robe on Him, bowed the knee to Him in mockery. He has been spit on. They spit in His face. He's been slapped. He was whipped mercilessly. Those Romans whipped Him so much, I'm sure they thought, if we don't stop, we're not going to need to crucify Him. You know, the scripture says His visage was marred more than any man. His appearance was marred more than any man. And then they took Him out to Golgotha and they crucified Him. Nailed Him to a cross. Drove those spikes through His wrist, His hands, and His feet. Dropped that cross in the ground. And you know how painful that had to be. But the worst is about to happen. The worst. You say, what could be worse than that? Forsaken of God. He's going to be forsaken of God. And He's going to deal with God, who is a consuming fire. That's the side of God I don't want to deal with. But that's the side of God that our Savior dealt with. Christ is now going to experience the hell that all His elect deserve. His sufferings now are indescribable. You know, we can describe something of the pain of the flesh, the pain of being beaten, the pain of the bodily pain. We can have some understanding because we've had bodily pain. The soul pain, the wrath of God, is something we can't describe. Can't describe it. Unimaginable. Our Lord is plunged into darkness. And I don't mean just for you and I, the people that were sitting there at the cross, it was darkness. Darkness was over the land for 3 hours. They couldn't see. But the darkness He dealt with is mine. It's mine. It says in verse 45, darkness was over all the land until the ninth hour. First of all, this was the fulfilling of Scripture. How accurate are the Scriptures? That's why our Lord said, study the Scriptures. How accurate they are. In Amos chapter 8, verse 9, listen to this. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. In other words, it'll be darkness. And I will darken the earth in the clear day. In the middle of the day, the earth will be darkened. Darkness was over all the land until the ninth hour. How fitting for God to turn the light out when dealing with His Son over our sins. This was not an eclipse because the Passover was done at the full moon. When it was a full moon. So there was not an eclipse. This is the supernatural act of God covering the sun. He literally turned the light out on this scene. Because what is about to happen in the next 3 hours is God dealing with our substitute. Is God Almighty taking out His wrath upon the Lamb of God. The land was in total darkness. It was the darkness like over in the land of Egypt that is said in Exodus chapter 10 verse 21 that could be felt. I've never been in that kind of darkness. But He covered the sun and there was not a glimmering of a light. Absolute darkness. Christ experienced the total absence and forsaking of God in the darkness of our sins. I thought about this, and I believe I've mentioned this to you before. The people for whom Christ substituted for, they were in darkness. Under the power of darkness. We were under the power of darkness at one time. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you something here. Because of what our Lord experienced, and He experienced the darkness of sin, all that we are and all that we deserve. It says in Colossians 1 verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is what's going on. God is making us fit to be in His presence. He's making us fit. Now look, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And this whole work is between the Father and the Son. It's astounding to me when I look at this. It's just like, you know, the Lord has just put me aside. He's put every one of His aside. That multitude of sinners that no man can number, He's put them aside. And He has stepped in to take their hell. To take the wrath of God. And it says about the ninth hour. That's around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This is the time of the slaying of the offering of the daily sacrifice. That's when they would slay the daily sacrifice. So about the ninth hour. Now I want you to get this in your mind. It's darkness. There's no light whatsoever. Everyone's sitting there. Remember they were sitting there and watching Him. He said they were sitting down. They watched Him there. They all stayed. Thousands of people, because the Passover, the place is crowded. It's crowded. You know, all the people that have come into town and they've heard about this, and you know how it is when you have a hanging. You just watch those old Western, everybody shows up. They got their Sunday to go to meeting suit on. They do. So this is a crowd. They got a hanging going on here. You got three of them. And everybody shows up. And then all of a sudden, at noon, everything goes black, dark, can't see. And everyone is sitting there in this absolute darkness. And out of this darkness, comes this cry. It said, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried. He cried. That means He shouted. I mean, to the top of His lungs, so to speak, He shouted this out. This came out of grief. This came out of sorrow. He is in utter pain, and he can't find God. He can't find Him. So everyone's sitting there in this absolute darkness, and out of this darkness comes this hair-raising scream. A cry that left no doubt that this man is in torment. The two thieves didn't do it. They were not in the torment that he was in. In Lamentations 1, verse 12, in chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, listen to this. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by, all those thousands that pass by, is it nothing to you? And we could read that this morning and apply it to ourselves, because our Lord is hanging on a cross right in front of us this morning. In His Word, we're seeing it. We're getting to be a witness of it in His Word. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me. God is punishing me, he's saying. He hath afflicted me, listen, in the day of his fierce anger. That's the day where mercy is gone. That's the day where there's no mercy, no grace, no love expressed. Zero. Zero. Now listen. From above hath he sent fire into my bones. And it prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. He's treated me like a criminal. Judgment is spoken of in the scriptures as fire. You know, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he rained fire down on that place and burned it up. And the last day, he says, he's not going to destroy this world by water no more. I don't know if you all seen that rainbow. A lot of you saw the rainbow. It was here. Beautiful rainbow. I mentioned to Vicki again. I said, there's a covenant. Right there's a covenant. God will not destroy this world by water again. He's going to stop the rain. But he did say he's going to destroy it by fire. He's going to burn it up. And listen, our Lord in Lamentation is saying this, from above hath he sent fire into my bones. That's unimaginable. This is the one crying out here in this misery and agony and torment. This is the one that was daily the Father's delight, spoken of in Proverbs chapter 8. Our Lord said this in John 16:32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, and you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father's with me. The Father's with me. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, the Father sent angels to strengthen him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Father sent angels to strengthen him. He says in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. This is our Lord. Thy rod and staff comfort me. There was never a time when their fellowship was broken. You know, David, by sin, said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Our Lord never had to pray that. He never sinned. He knew no sin. Their fellowship was never broken. It was a perfect fellowship until Christ was made to be sin for us. There in 2 Corinthians 5:21, when that happened, the Father forsook him. Martin Luther said this, after looking at this verse for hours, he said, God forsaking God, who can understand this? God forsaking God. This is God Almighty in the flesh hanging on the cross. That's who he is. That's not just a man. He is a man. He's a very real man. Very human, except for sin. And yet he's God Almighty in the flesh. And our Lord cries out, and as a man, he cries out, my God, my God. You know, all other times he addressed him as Father. He always addressed him as Father. He said, I and my Father are one, our Father which art in heaven. He said, I go to my Father and your Father. But here, he addresses him as God. As God. He couldn't feel the closeness of his father. But he did cling to this, that God is God and he's his God. You know, over in Isaiah, I believe it is, when a child of God is sitting in darkness, let him trust in the name of the Lord. Let him trust in who God is. When you can't discern his presence, when you feel all alone, you take God as God and you trust him. And that's what our Lord's doing. His faith in God never wavered. Not even in his darkest hour. Not even when he was being forsaken. Not even when he was forsaken. He never doubted him. My God, my God. He believed in El Shaddai, God all sufficient. He believed in God. He believed God is immutable. He clung to him though he couldn't perceive him. My God, my God. He held on to the promises and the faithfulness of God. What we see here is a demonstration of perfect faith. Perfect faith. The Father took his son to Calvary and there forsook him. I heard a story one time. I heard this on television. Man was telling that his mother took him to a bus station. And he thought he was going somewhere, or they were going somewhere. And she told him to stay there, and she left. And he said she never came back. And he was talking about how painful that was. That would be painful, but not compared to the father forsaking his son in his darkest hour. In that great darkness, he could not find his God, the one who had never forsook him. And you know, over in Psalm 22, our Lord says this. This is interesting. He uses this as a plea. And it is said by some that he probably repeated this whole psalm on the cross. I don't know. But he says this, our fathers trusted in thee. You notice how he identified himself with us. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. It's like he's reaching back and he's getting some hope out of the fact that the fathers and all those who've called on him, God has never forsaken them, but you've forsaken me. You have forsaken me. God never forsook the apostles. Paul said one time, he said, all have forsaken me, but the Lord stood with me. He never forsook any martyr. But God forsook his son. What's going on here? What's going on? Real substitution is going on. If you and I learn, if we learn what substitution and satisfaction is, we have learned the gospel. We've learned the gospel. There is a real substitution going on here. Jesus Christ is literally taking the hell that his people deserve. That's what's going on. Hanging on that cross is every ungodly wretch chosen by God before the foundation of the world. That's what's going on. Hanging on that cross is every believer in one person. That's amazing. But only God can do that. But our Lord justifies his Father in his judgment over in Psalm 22:3. After he has said, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But he says in verse 3 of Psalm 22, thou art holy. He doesn't condemn God. He doesn't slam him. He says, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. He justifies God in his dealings with him. Jesus Christ knew who he was dying for, why he was dying. He knew all of that. And he justifies God in his dealings with him. It's like David said in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Our Lord, listen, our Lord hung on that cross guilty. When he was made to be sin, made to be what I am, God dealt with him. And in dealing with him, he dealt with me. And our Lord says this, "But thou art holy. Your dealings with me is right. What's going on right now is right. Dying and being tormented is right. It's right. Thou art holy. You can do no wrong." And because God is holy, he must punish sin wherever it is found. He's got to punish it, even if it's found on his son. When he was made to be sin, God punished him. But as our sins he took. What went on at Calvary was real. This is not an example. Jesus Christ is not hanging there as an example. The blood of bulls and goats, they were examples. This is the real. This is the real Lamb of God. This is the real Passover. This is the real God of heaven and earth in the flesh dying, satisfying his own justice. God is the only one who can satisfy his own justice, because his justice demands perfection, and you and I can't give it. You know that's why hell is eternal or forever. That's why it's forever. No one there can satisfy justice. They're suffering and they hate God for it. Now, how's that going to satisfy justice? Our Lord is hanging there on the cross and he justifies God. He says, "Thou art holy. Thou art holy." Now, what's the result of this great transaction of Christ bearing our sins in his body on the tree? Satisfaction. Justice is satisfied. You know, if the Lord just gives us an understanding, if he gives any man, any woman, an understanding of what actually went on at the cross, Jesus Christ is not dying to make salvation a possibility. He's dying to save. Now listen, the justice of God is being satisfied. Now, if he satisfied justice concerning me and God condemned me, it's double jeopardy. We know that. It's double jeopardy. You can't do that. And God's sure not going to do that. He's sure not. If he punished, just for an example, and I say I just tell a big lie, and he punishes Christ for it. Christ died for that. He shed his blood for that. And now he's going to punish me for that same lie? That ain't going to happen. That would be God being unjust. He'd be more unjust doing that than I would be lying. Justice is satisfied. It says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation. Every believer here, we have no fear of judgment. I have no fear of hell. You have no fear of hell. You shouldn't have a fear of hell anyway. I asked a guy that one time, he was so scared at work. It's back when I was in my early 20s. And I asked him what he's afraid of. I said, "You afraid of hell or God?" He said, "I'm afraid of hell. I don't want to go to hell." I said, "Well, if you find favor with a judge, you don't have to worry about going to prison, do you?" I said, "Your fear is in the wrong place. You're fearing a place, which is the preaching basically of Arminianism, then you fear a person who is God. Our Lord said, don't fear men who can destroy the body. I'll tell you who to fear. He that can destroy both body and soul in hell." God is the object of true fear. Not this not some kind of slavish fear, but a fear of respect and awe. That's what he's talking about. It says in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. You can't if I'm a true child of God, you're a true child of God, there's absolutely nothing you can be condemned over, because Christ has already put it away. He's already put it away. You know that when Christ died, all my sins were future. They were all future. And yours were too. When he died for my sins, he died for all of them at one time. Not just the sins before I believed. All of them. All of them. And then, I tell you, here's something else that was achieved at Calvary. Satisfaction of justice. And a promise that you and I will never be forsaken. Christ said in Hebrews, it was written of Christ in Hebrews, but it's his word. So it's Christ speaking. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Listen to Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name, that's more than just name dropping. That's more than just knowing. So that's knowing that person behind that name. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. The only reason God will not forsake me is because he forsook his son in my place. And then another benefit of the cross for you and I. Perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. The law demands perfect obedience to every jot and tittle. And our Lord, for 33 years, he kept the law perfectly. He kept it as my surety, as my substitute, as my representative. He kept the law perfectly. Listen, and he kept it unto death. He didn't just obey the precepts of the law. The law said, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. He's got to do that too. It's got to be more than just love your neighbor as yourself and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. If you sinned, you die. I've sinned. I sinned in Adam, and I sinned willfully. I've sinned myself. It says in Philippians 2:8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He kept all the law. Even the command that says a soul that sins shall die, he did that too, because I've sinned. Even the death of the cross and all of this obedience is my righteousness. It's our righteousness. It says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the goal of the law. You know, the law cannot demand any more of me than Jesus Christ. The law can't demand no more of me than what I have in Christ. He's the goal of the law. God did not give the law for us to seek life by. It says in Galatians, he gave it as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the very goal of the law ends with Jesus Christ. It can demand no more of me than Christ and what I have in him. I never heard any of that till I heard the gospel, till I heard Henry preaching. I never heard of the righteousness of Christ. I never heard of the priesthood of Christ. I never heard of any of the any prophet, priest, and king. I didn't hear of those things. Most of what I heard was, don't you want to go to heaven? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? Sounds like a great vacation. Here's the question. Do you want to be made one with God? Do you want to have fellowship with God? Do you want to know Him, your Creator? Do you want to be able to be with Him forever and ever and ever? I'll tell you this, wherever Jesus Christ is, that's heaven. That's heaven. Now, in the close here. Now, some of them that stood there, when they heard him cry, now over in John, listen, over in John 19, he gives a little more of this. He cried, "I thirst." And that was to fulfill the scripture. He cried, "I thirst." And when they heard that, this is a mockery. You see, the word there, "man," is being in italics. It's supplied by the translator. Here's what they really said. "This calleth for Elijah." They pointed him in this darkness, and they said, this mass of putrefying flesh, this mass of a man who's so beaten you can't even recognize him. They didn't call him a man. They said, this. He's calling for Elijah. Boy, I think of the scriptures. It says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." You hear who he's crying for, don't you? But they couldn't hear it. They're standing right there at the cross. They couldn't understand what he's saying. He's crying out. He's screaming out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And they're saying, "He's crying for Elijah." They can't get it right standing there. But what they're doing here, they're mocking him. They're mocking him. And straightway one of them ran. They took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and it gave it to him to drink in contempt of him. That's what they're doing. To mock him. To mock him. He said, "He's thirsty. Let's see if you'll drink this. Let's give him something to drink. Something bitter." But the rest of them stood there. The rest of them standing there said, "Let be. Let's see whether Elijah will come. This is a show to them. This is a show. Let's just see if Elijah comes. Shut up, leave him alone. It would be something to see Elijah to come and appear before us. And it'd be something to see him come down and save him from that. They're just looking for a show. That's all they're doing. Let's just see if Elijah will help him. It's a mock. They're mocking him. They're mocking him. And it says in verse 50, when Jesus, when he had cried again, now over in John 19:30, it says this, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.'" That was the last scripture he was to fulfill hanging on that cross. He fulfilled the scripture. But it was also, he's talking about redemption. "It is finished." And it says this, I love this. "And he bowed his head." Now, you know those thieves are standing there gapping for breath. They're trying to live. He bows his head. It's just like he graciously bows out. And he gave up the ghost. Isn't that something? Those thieves, you know, they're hanging there. They've been hanging there for a few hours. And, you know, their head's hanging down. And his head's up. He bowed his head. His head's up. His head is up. He said this one place, "I lay my life down. You're not taking it from me." He couldn't die until he gave up the ghost. Until he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Those soldiers didn't take his life. Even the wrath of God didn't take it. He said, "I give it up. I give up my life for the sheep." Isn't that what he said? "I give my life for the sheep." That's what he said. He yielded up the ghost, his spirit. Now listen, when he cried, "It is finished," he meant it. It's finished. Redemption has been accomplished. The purchase price has been paid. The ransom price has been paid. Set the prisoners free. Set all the Barabbases free. Set them free. Justice is satisfied. There's no reason for him to be here now. Open the door. He got the job done. There's salvation for sinners in Christ. Here's my question. Are there any sinners here? I have good news for you. Christ died for sinners. He didn't die for anybody else. He died for sinners. He died for sinners. The good news is it's finished. Listen to this poem written by John Kent. Sons of peace, redeemed by blood, raise your songs to Zion's God. Made from condemnation free, grace triumphant, sing with me. Calvary's wonders let us trace, justice magnified in grace. Make the purple streams and say, thus my sins were washed away. Wrath divine no more we dread, vengeance smote our surety's head. Legal claims are fully met, Jesus paid the dreadful debt. Sin is lost beneath the flood, drowned in the Redeemer's blood. Zion, oh, how blessed thou art, justified from all things now. When you read that, and as we look at that, that is our salvation. That is Christ crucified. That is real substitution. All right.